Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk chapter 1, and I know Habakkuk is a little harder to find, isn't it? Habakkuk is found closer to the end of the Old Testament. It's found between Nahum and Zephaniah, so Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I know it'll be a little rough to find. Maybe you can put a marker there since we'll be there for a little bit. My page number in my Bible isn't helpful for your Bible, so I won't give my page number, but hopefully you'll find it. Even if you can't, I'll read our passage, so don't worry. So after finishing the Gospel of John last week, I figured it'd be good to go to the Old Testament for a little bit, change it up a little bit. Decided to come upon Habakkuk, minor prophet named Habakkuk, and we're going to take, Lord willing, about 7 weeks through the book. So let's read the passage for this morning, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And we'll stop there for this morning. Maybe you're in school now, or you might remember your time in school, but do you remember when the teacher did the roll call? So this is when they went down the list of students, and they would call out each student's name to figure out who was there that day. And so they would start with the ones who had the last names that started with letter A. And they would go down in alphabetical order. And in response to their name being called, each student would say, here. And so so every student that was there would say, here, here, here. And then you would always have that one student who tried to be different who would say, present, you know. And so you have these students who would call out that they're there and they're present. And when the teacher called out a student's name that wasn't there, there was only silence, right? Because they weren't there, of course. And then the teacher would mark the student as absent. Have you ever felt that God was absent? When you called out his name, there was only silence. If you ever felt that way, you are not alone. For the prophet Habakkuk felt the same thing, and that's why I have entitled my sermon this morning, When God Seems Absent. Now, before we get into the meat of the text, let's go over just some brief preliminary facts about the book, since we're going to be studying it the next couple weeks. And as the book title tells us, this book was written by Habakkuk. And not much is known, really, about Habakkuk, other than he was a prophet. His father's name isn't given. His hometown isn't given, like many of the other prophets. And although we certainly don't know much about him, through the book, we can certainly see he was a man of faith. He was a man who wasn't afraid to go to God with life's hard questions. And the message given in this book is called an oracle. Now, many of us today, we don't use that term, use that term oracle. But essentially, it's a divine prophetic message from God. And we notice that Habakkuk saw this oracle pointing to the fact that this message was received. It wasn't made up, but it was received from God. And by starting out by saying this is the oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw, it's actually showing that Habakkuk's questions and the Lord's answers are divinely inspired. They are a part of the oracle. This message is in the form of a lament. A lament is essentially a crying out to God in sorrow or pain. A lament is when you turn to God, you bring a complaint, you ask God for help, and then you trust Him. And you see that throughout a lot of the Psalms. You see that in Lamentations as well. And we're going to actually, you'll see those elements come out as you study through the Bible. The time period that this book was written was between, if you remember, the divided monarchy. So you have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and then you'd have the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, this is the time period between the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, 721 BC, and then the fall of the southern kingdom in 587 BC. So specifically, this book was written about 609 to 605 BC, somewhere in there. So this is only really a couple decades before the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. And it's a time period of political unrest, where it's like powers are grappling with who's going to be in power. If you remember, Assyria was the one that destroyed and took away the northern kingdom. Well, they kind of were going on the downfall. Babylon was on the rise, and these countries were grappling with what's going on. And so, as you can imagine, that's the time period that this was written in. So let's get into our passage. What does this text teach us? This very short passage, what does it teach us? Like Habakkuk, there is a lot of wickedness around us. And you see that come out in Habakkuk speaking. There's a lot of wickedness around him. You know, have you been surrounded, ever been surrounded by chaos and destruction? You know, having two little active boys in the house, I can definitely say I have witnessed chaos and destruction. We were thinking their poor little sister better, you know, be ready because, you know, very active and love to run around. And so they love to climb on things. They love to run. They love to wrestle each other, kick, throw things, just be all around crazy. So they're not the type who are going to sit there and just quietly play with a toy. No, they're going to be climbing on your couch. They're going to be, you know, whatever they can find, they're going to do. And so you're going to witness yelling and fighting and falling and injuries and broken things. You know, I'm surrounded by chaos and destruction daily. I see mayhem around me. Well, similar to that, but of course in a worse way, in a sinful way, Habakkuk was surrounded by chaos and wickedness. As he looks around, all he sees is evil, destruction, wickedness. He says he sees iniquity and wrong. These phrases kind of explain two sides of the same coin. It is iniquity is the evil and injustice that you see as you see this this wicked person committing the act. While on the other side, wrong is then the trouble and distress that you see on the person that's receiving it. And so you kind of see the point is clear. Sin and suffering are all around him. He also sees destruction and violence. He says, he's pretty much saying, I see firsthand the brutality and damage that people are doing. There's strife and contention arising everywhere. This most likely points to both legal disputes as well as quarrels that aren't legal. He sees constant fighting, arguing, bickering, conflict. And so because of all this, what are the results in the nation? He says injustice prevails. He talks about how the law is paralyzed. And what he means by that is that God's law within the community has come to the point of being ineffective. It is paralyzed. It is numb. Not because the law is inherently ineffective, but because the people disregard it, they ignore it, they pervert it. So injustice prevails, but also the righteous are dominated. Verse 4, he specifically says, the wicked surround the righteous. And the idea is that the wicked outnumber the righteous, they intimidate them. They prevail against them. The righteous are victims of the wicked because they're like hemmed in. They're surrounded. They're dominated by them. So if you could summarize what Habakkuk sees, you would say that there's rampant chaos, fighting, evil, violence, injustice. The nation is filled with corrupt leaders and people with no values, no moral restraints. So as you think about Habakkuk's situation, aren't there some similarities between his and our situation? We certainly experience many of the things that Habakkuk has. Of course, not in exactly the same way as Habakkuk did, because of different time periods and different things. But think about some things that are comparable. Do we see iniquity and wrong happen? Certainly, right? Destruction and violence. Strife, conflict, and fighting. Is there injustice? Do we feel surrounded by those who hate God? I would say yes to every one of them. To some degree, we experience these things. All you have to do is turn on your TV, go on the internet, and you see these things. I was going to say all you have to do is walk outside your door, but even in some of our homes, we see some of these things happening. There's violence and destruction in many cities. There is constant fighting and conflict among people, especially during this time right now. Sin is seen in many places. We see how suffering can come from sinful choices that people make. What is just doesn't seem to happen. The amount of people who are striving to follow God seems small compared to those who aren't. The dominance of those who are against God is intimidating. It's prevalent. And like Habakkuk, it feels like you're surrounded. And of course, it's easy to bridge what Habakkuk experienced with what we experience in the world. But something interesting is important to remember, too. Habakkuk was speaking about God's people. He was speaking about what was happening within Judah. You know, these are people who should have known better, right? They're professing to be followers of their God, of the Lord. Now, of course, you know, there are definitely differences between Israel and the church. Israel was a nation, the church isn't. That's one major difference right there. But it's sort of like Habakkuk could be speaking, even if he was speaking today, about the visible church, those who profess to be Christians. So what do we do what do you see in the church in America? There are many in the church who are too tolerant of what the Bible calls sin. And in this way, they're letting sin prevail. The church in America permits and allows too much, therefore letting sin slide. We minimize sin and make it out to be not a big deal. There's a lot of strife and contention among those who call themselves Christians. And it seems as though those who are faithful are outnumbered by those who compromise on the Word of God. And so the point is clear, there is a lot of wickedness around us. You ever feel like Habakkuk in that way? Then you aren't alone. But what's the second way that we can feel like Habakkuk, as we see in this passage? Like Habakkuk, God's apparent inactivity confuses us. God's apparent inactivity confuses us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, he speaks about his struggle after losing his wife. And he gives this really vivid illustration of God's apparent absence that I will never forget. And I want you to listen to it closely and think about if you can relate to how he was feeling at that time. He says this, "When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, and so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seems so once. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? Have you ever felt that way about God? Like at times there's silence. It feels like the door is shut. The light is out. That's what Habakkuk feels like, and he's talking to God here. Now, it's important that I said God's apparent inactivity, because apparent means something that seems real, it seems true, but not necessarily so. What appears to us inactivity is not always inactivity. But nonetheless, this apparent inactivity that we seem to feel with God, it produces in us questions. It produces doubt in us. And so, like Habakkuk, have you ever felt in the way of asking the question, how long and why? That's what Habakkuk does. He's asking questions of God. And so he asks, how long? And it implies that he has been crying out to God for a while now about this. And this isn't the first time he has brought this situation to God. It's been going on for a while. And in his questions to God, he's asking, how long will you not listen to my cries for help? How long will you not save me from this? Have you ever felt like him? And thought to God, how long? How long am I going to have to deal with that person being mean to me? How long am I going to be in this suffering? How long am I going to feel this sorrow and pain? How long is our nation going to be divided and in turmoil? And in this type of situation, the length of the suffering and evil is what gets to you. The length of it is how long. You feel like God isn't listening. You feel like he isn't saving you from whatever it is that that's producing the question. So Habakkuk asks, how long? But he also asks, why? Have you ever asked God why? You know, Silas asked me a lot of questions. He's that why stage. Why? You're like, I can't explain it, right? There's a lot of things where you know in your mind, but it's hard to actually explain it. Yeah, you find that in a situation. But Habakkuk asks why. And he essentially says, why do you allow me to see the evil around me? So much evil. Why don't you do anything to intervene? This is when you ask for peace, but you only get conflict. This is when you ask for God's justice and you only see evil triumph. This is when you ask God to change your spouse and they only get worse. So we ask, why am I going through this? Why didn't she heal my mom and yet she died? And in this type of situation, the lack of knowing the reason gets to you. Why? So have you ever struggled over the length of suffering or evil around you? Like, how could it go on this long? How could God allow it to go on this long? Or even the question why of not knowing. That's what Habakkuk is grappling with. Perplexity comes when we experience unanswered prayers. It's confusing, right? Have you ever been confused and frustrated when a prayer seems to go unanswered? Then you are not alone. I want you to think with me deeper here. Think about it. What is it that makes you so confused and perplexed when this happens? And I believe a large part of the answer is questions and doubts arise when our theology doesn't match our experience. When our theology doesn't match our experience. So think about Habakkuk's theology. So theology is what you believe about God. And it's implied in this section. So he believes that God listens, right? He believes that God loves, cares about, and saves his people. He believes that God hates sin. He believes that God is just. He believes that God acts. That is Habakkuk's theology and is right down the line accurate. So then where does the problem lie? The problem arose when God didn't seem to act according to what Habakkuk knew of God. And that's exactly what can happen to us. It's like, I know God is good, right? I know God is good, so why is he letting all these bad things happen to me? I know God is just, so why does this evil seem to be winning? We know God cares. We know God listens and acts, but then why is there no answer? Questions and doubt happen many times when the God we know is all-knowing, all-loving, and powerful is silent. Questions and doubt arise when the God who we see is so active in the Bible feels so inactive in our lives. So questions arise when our theology doesn't match our experience, but also they arise because we're limited in our perspective, right? We don't see the big picture. We see what is happening in a time, in each moment. And so we're seeing what's right in front of us, and that leads to a lot of questions because we don't see the end, we don't see the big picture, and that leads to questions. That's how it was back for Habakkuk. He didn't see the big picture. He just saw this is what's going on right now. And so God's apparent inactivity confused Habakkuk. Does it ever confuse you? Do you ever find yourself asking, how long, Lord? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my spouse? How long are we going to be suffering? How long are they going to be suffering? How long is this division and evil going to happen in our country? How long and why? It's confusing. So what's the solution to this when you feel these ways? What is the solution? What should we do? Going to God is the method that we must take. Going to God is the method we must take. So as we think about this passage, what are some important truths that it kind of brings to our attention? And first is, it is normal to have honest questions and doubt. It is normal to have questions. It is. You are not some strange Christian to have questions about what you are experiencing. God never condemns Habakkuk for his questions. You think about many of the Psalms, and they are the same thing, asking God honest questions. It's okay to have questions. It's refusing to trust. That's the problem. And so questions are appropriate when they are directed towards God in this posture of trust. This commentator named Barber said, trials and perplexity are not incompatible with trust in God. So you can have honest questions. It's only in prayer and searching his word that misunderstanding is resolved. So God wants us to take our questions, our doubts, and our concerns to him. You know, if you don't open up to God with your questions, what will happen? What will happen if you just keep it inside? One option is that you'll keep it inside, and that is not good because then it festers in you. It's not dealt with. If you do not open up to God, you will close down in bitterness. You will. If you left those questions just fester in you, you're going to be a bitter person. You're going to be bitter towards God. And so you need to open up to God. Those questions are never dealt with if you don't open up. They can lead to a perilous spiritual condition where you even walk away from the faith. That's how serious it is if you just let them fester inside of you. But another way that people deal with their questions is they complain, and complain to other people about God without God going to God himself. You know, so it's like they go and complain, you know what God did to all these other people, but it's like, have you even talked to God about this? No. It's like, you have to go to God. This feeds anger and frustration when maybe someone that they talk to doesn't give them the answer that they want. Or maybe that person complains more and it makes them even more angry. And so it's important to not let your questions just kind of fester. Don't ignore them. But open up. Because understanding comes through honest questions. It's through opening up to God and others that you can start dealing with these questions and doubts. You know, for many Christians, it's like they have these questions, but they're afraid to open up about them because people might, you know, look at them differently. You know, but that's not, it's normal to have these questions, so you should be opening up about them. Now, it's critical to say that all questioning of God is to know that not all questioning of God is the same. So there's obviously a proper way and an improper way to approach God with questions. So a wrong way would be if you were in the place of always looking to find faults in God. So everything he does, everything what he would say in Scripture, no matter what, is picked apart by you because you are looking to find something wrong. You know, have you ever met someone who, it's like nothing you did satisfied them. Nothing you did was right. No matter what action you did, it wasn't good enough. That's how some people approach God. No matter what he could do or say, it's not good enough. Similar to this, another wrong approach is to approach God coming from a place where there is no acceptable answer that he could give unless it matched your answer. So, in essence, you are coming to God with your demands, and he must meet your demands on your timetable. Have you ever done one of those? Another one is to approach God and make your faith contingent upon whether the answer is satisfactory. And in that approach, you're basically only trusting him if you get the answer you want. Did you notice a common theme in those approaches to God? The common theme is this. In each of them, you are acting like you are above God and he is below you. And so he must submit to my demands. He must meet my answer. He must meet it in my time. And if not, then nope. Off to the side. And so we could summarize this wrong approach with being impersonal towards God, judgmental, and submissive towards him. So then what's the right way? What's the right way to approach God? Well, like Habakkuk, we must go to him in truth. You see, Habakkuk talked to God, but did you notice something? He never swayed away from what he believed about God, but he went to God with what he believed about God as the foundation for what he was saying. So he pretty much came to God saying, I know that you're there. I know you're listening. I know you're just, but I don't understand why aren't you doing anything. So he doesn't change his theology or beliefs about God, but actually he comes with a foundation of, I know God is good and just and loving, and yet he's just, why isn't he doing anything? You see what I mean? He's not changing his beliefs about God. He's coming with his questions as the foundation of what he believes. And this is important. When you don't get the answers you want, do you change what you believe about God, or do you stand firm on truth? You see, it's easy for many, when they don't get the answer they want, to then conclude, well, then God isn't good. Well, then God isn't loving, right? Because God didn't match their answer. And so they're changing their theology. They're changing what they believe about God based on their answer from God. And so it's important to go to God in truth, knowing and believing who he is. But secondly, we must go to him with respect. So we don't ever disrespect him when we talk to him, but we can ask honest questions. We need to come remembering we are talking to the creator of the universe, right? We're talking to the Lord. So Habakkuk, he was simply crying out in honesty. He was opening up to the Lord with questions and that were on his heart. And this isn't done in a disrespectful way, though, from him. And so, but you see this humility and submission. And yet you also see honest questions. Like, I'm going to share what's really on my heart. I'm not going to hide it. I'm going to actually say what I'm thinking and what my thoughts are. And as you think about Habakkuk's question, they actually, interestingly, they show a confidence in God. They actually show a trust in God. Now you're thinking, why would I say that? Because he is confident that God could answer. And he's also confident that God does have the answers to life's biggest issues. He knows God has the answers. He has a confidence and trust that God has the answers to the sin and evil that I see, the suffering that I see, and God could answer. And so you actually see a confidence and trust in God, even though these are questions. But he didn't ask God questions thinking that he's higher than the Lord, but rather he asked questions because he thought so much of God. He wanted God's righteousness to prevail. And you see that coming out. So here's the difference between a wrong approach and a good approach. So one approach is, oh, God's not good, and I'm going to question every single thing that he does. But the other one is, he's good, and I have questions about the things that don't line up. So I want you to try to pick out the difference between the next two statements. Try to pick out the difference. How could God allow? And here's the other one. God, how could you allow? Did you notice the difference? One is talking about God. The other one is talking to God. In our questions, God desires that we talk to him, not just about him to people. He wants us to take all of our doubts and all of our questions to him, because what we find out is often in our struggle and our processing and our prayer to him, that is when God grows our faith. That's when God grows our faith, is when we're processing, but yet we're going to him with them. And actually, as we go through the book of Habakkuk, that is exactly what happens to Habakkuk. Because we'll see a guy who starts out with all these questions, and he is struggling, and by the end, you see this guy who is just trusting fully in the Lord no matter what happens. God took him in that processing, in those questions, in that prayer to God, and grew his faith. And that's what God desires for you too, as you bring these honest questions, these honest things that are on your mind, and you open up your heart to him. He wants to grow you through that process. So So questions and doubts are normal. Questions and doubts are normal, but they should not become normative. Questions and doubts are normal, but they should not become normative. So think about the psalmists. They do the same thing as Habakkuk. They bring all these questions and concerns and things that they're going on that they see going on. But where do you find that they end up by the end of the psalm? You ever see that pattern? Where do they end up? Trusting God. You know, so our whole Christian life shouldn't be stuck in this doubt, but rather these questions or doubts are normal from time to time, but they should be seen as the step to then trust and faith. Now, next week we'll talk about the Lord's answer. We'll talk about the Lord's answers to our prayers. But for this morning, it's important to know that when God appears absent, go to Him in faith. Go to Him in faith. I'm sure there are many here today who are struggling with the wickedness, with seeing the wickedness around them. Is that you? Are you grappling with the fact that sin, suffering, and injustice just seem to dominate the scene? Maybe you're frustrated with how the ungodly always seem to win. They outnumber those who love the Lord. Maybe you're perplexed, you know, with bad news and the suffering and the lack of intervention by God on a personal level for you personally. Cry out to the Lord in honesty. It's okay to approach Him with what's on your heart. Open up to the Lord and ask Him questions, concerns that are on your heart and mind. He wants you to come to Him, to go to Him. But we must go in faith, remembering who He is. We must go to Him in humility and submission, remembering He's the Lord, not us. We're not His boss. We're not above Him. He's the boss. He's the Lord. He is above us. And so we need to, as we go to Him, remember these things. So dig in His Word. Seek Him in prayer. Go to Him. It's said that Abraham Lincoln once said that he says, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all about me seemed insufficient for the day." Go to Him in faith. Though you may not hear an answer, go to Him knowing that He can answer. He does have the answers to life's biggest problems. Go to His Word. Get to know Him. Get to know what He does. Trust Him with every question. Trust Him with doubts and problems, remembering He's good. He knows the big picture. He will always do what is right. Now, as I was thinking about this passage and what we learned this morning, it reminded me of someone else. There's someone else who was surrounded by wickedness. Jesus. Because of our sin, He came to earth. He willingly let Himself, the righteous one, become surrounded by sinners in order to save sinners. In the most unjust moment of history, because the Son of God was sentenced to crimes He didn't commit, was the very place that God showed Himself to be both just and the justifier. Iniquity, wrong, violence was done to Him. Yet through all this, He did it so that we could be forgiven of our wickedness, of our iniquity, of our sin, if we would simply trust in Him. Think about when Jesus was on the cross. He asked a question, didn't He? He asked the question, why? My God, why have You forsaken Me? And we find out that He was forsaken so that you never have to be. He was forsaken so that you never have to be, but you can now boldly approach the throne of grace. And God didn't save Him from the cross. He didn't save him because it was through his sacrifice that we would be saved. And so next time that you think, why is God absent? Remember that God wasn't absent from us, but he sent his own son to come to this earth and to be with us. And once his work was accomplished, he left, but he promised the Spirit to be with those who trust in him so that he could truly say to you today, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this book that many don't even study, that many don't even read or preach, but just look at the truth, the relevance that it has for us even today, thousands of years later, and yet your truth is still relevant and true for us. We thank you that you're a type of God who allows us to have honest questions, allows us to struggle a little bit, but yet you want us to not remain there, but to look to you, to go to you. And so I pray for the many people here who may be struggling with some of these things and feeling like God is absent and he's silent and having questions like we learned today. I pray that they would not let it fester within them, but that they would open up to you, knowing that you have the answers for life's biggest problems. And so may we each be going to you in faith. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.